Anyway, Jonah is upset. God shows mercy to Jonah's enemies, and Jonah runs outside the city and pouts, and get not just pouts, but he gets really angry with God. Really angry. Go back and read that. He gets really angry with God for the way that God acted towards his enemies. There are times when people get angry at God. And we need to ask ourselves, why is it that we do get angry with God? Sometimes we get angry with God because, well, probably always, because he's disappointed us, because he hasn't lived up to our expectations for God. And some of these expectations are based on scripture passages, right? Whether it's Psalm 91, as we talked about in this Job series, where God promises to protect his people, protect them from disease, to rescue them from enemies, and so on. And that doesn't then always happen as you read through the history of God's people and as you reflect on your own personal life. Diseases do come, and some people do not get rescued. And we go, God, like, this is an expectation that you put here. Like, I'm holding you to what you said. Or Psalm 103 that says, you are, I'm the Lord who heals all of your diseases. Or Isaiah 53 that says, he bore our afflictions. He carried by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53 says, we haven't all been healed, God. What the heck? These are expectations that you have given us. This is what you have said about yourself. And now we feel like we are being disappointed by you because of it. Maybe our expectations are based on our own sort of prayerful discernment and understanding of perhaps our own calling. I remember when we moved out to Vancouver to go to Regent College, there is a ton of discernment and preparation for that in advance. When you're about to move all the way across the country and invest thousands of dollars and years of your life, you go through a long discernment process about whether or not that's the right thing to do. And you invite other people into the circle of discernment. You're praying together, you're listening, you're asking for wisdom and advice and so on. And you're trusting that God is in that discernment process. And I remember getting there and having making friends with a woman who was probably old enough to be my mom. And she'd gone through that same discernment process I had. And in fact, hers was even greater because she had to leave her husband back home in the States. And she moved to Vancouver and would spend the semesters with us and then go back on breaks. So she wasn't even getting to see her family. And she had to move, you know, across the, not just across the country, but across the border as well. And so it, probably an even greater discernment process. And so she strongly feels like this is God calling her to be there during this time. And she shows up there. And for two straight years, every time she would land in Vancouver, she would experience incredible like migraines and just what the doctors then described as environmental pains. So every time she would arrive, she would get these environmental pains, and it became so hard for her to study. There were times where she just had to lay down. She couldn't do her work. She couldn't study. And as soon as she would leave Vancouver, go back home, it would all lift. Come back after Christmas break, it was back again. And that went on for 2 years. Until she was finally done. So there are just times where we experience disappointment from God after we've sensed strongly that God is asking us to do something. He's called us here. He's told us to do it. Or perhaps we experience disappointment from God because of the way he designed us. Some really want children and can't have them. Some really want to be married, and that hasn't happened. God, you designed us for companionship. You designed us with these desires in mind. I'm feeling this disappointment and resentment. You know, these things build up in us. And whether we want to call it forgiving God or we simply want to call it releasing God from our own bitterness and our own expectations of him, we still have to go through this process of clearing stuff up between ourselves and God. R.T. Kendall puts it this way. For those who struggle with God's right to allow evil, and we have all done this, there must still be genuine forgiveness on our part for any bitterness grieves the Spirit. We therefore must forgive him, but not because he is guilty, but for allowing evil to touch our lives. But if we will lower our voices and patiently wait for God's purposes to be fulfilled, then one day, and this is a guarantee, we will say that he has done all things well, even in what he permitted. He was never guilty in the first place, but because he sometimes appears to us to have been unfair, we must set him free before we can effectively move on in our lives. This is a pastor speaking. It's a godly Christian man. Wrote the book, Total Forgiveness, from which that quote comes, as you might have seen there. Here's a different story about another evangelical professor named Lewis Smedes. He wrote this book called Forgive and Forget. He says in this book, he tells his story about how he and his wife for years and years and years tried to have children. And when they were unable to have children naturally, they then went to a fertility clinic and tried for a long time. And eventually there came that miracle day when his wife Doris conceived. And so they're over the moon, excited. And month 7 comes along and suddenly water breaks. And Doris is rushed to the hospital. And so they're praying for a miracle. But Lewis calls the doctor on the way to the hospital. And the doctor says, you need to know, because I think this happened in like the 60s or 70s, you need to know that it's very likely that your child is going to be highly deformed or highly debilitated because of this. And so they get that horrible news and they're praying for a miracle the whole way. And so they get there and the baby arrives safely. There's no deformity or anything wrong. It's a healthy baby, just premature. And so they're just over the moon, excited once again, praising God and thanking him for this second miracle, not just the miracle of conception, but now the miracle of a safe and healthy baby, even this early. And Smedes goes home that night and he praises God. And in the morning, he wakes up and the baby has died in the hospital. And he has to go and bury the baby by himself while his wife remains in the hospital. And his wife never even met the baby in person, right? These things happen to us. And this is what Lewis Smedes, another Christian, says. I understand no more today than I did then about how God was involved with that crazy situation that Doris and I had that night. But I am sure, having gone through forgiveness, he says, that I will never throw it up to him or remind him of the time where he let us down. Did I forgive God? I suppose, in a way, I did. I still feel somewhat uncomfortable with the language of forgiving God, because perhaps it's the pedantic side of me that says God didn't sin, therefore it's not forgiveness. But we do, whatever you want to call it, we still need to go through this act of releasing God and releasing ourselves from what we have held against God. And so what I'd like to do is actually ask you to close your eyes and let's go through a prayer of releasing God. I would like you, as you close your eyes, to silently bring to mind the times and the things that you have experienced disappointment and pain for the things that God has allowed into your life. I want you to think about those times where it has not worked out and you carry ongoing pain because of it. Pain, perhaps anger or bitterness towards God for it. And I want you to say, pray silently in your head, God, I release you from my expectations. I don't hold it against you anymore. I confess that I hurt. I allowed hurt. And I allowed disappointment to make me angry and bitter at you. Forgive me. Like we've talked about in other weeks, the flip side of forgiveness is blessing. So Lord, I bless you. You do all things well. I submit what I don't understand to you. And I worship. You alone are worthy of praise. And I trust that you are making all things new. Amen. Amen. My suspicion, however, is that it's easier for us to forgive God or release God, whatever you want to call it, than it is to forgive ourselves. That's my suspicion. We've all done things that we regret. And sometimes we are our own worst enemies. All you have to do is live a little bit of life and have a tiny bit of a conscience. And before long, there are things that we regret. And, you know, whether it's that we don't hold ourselves, we don't actually meet the standards that we hold for ourselves, or whether it's that we have hurt other people, or we've failed, or we've sinned, or whatever it is, there are things that we then hold against ourselves as a result of that. And oftentimes what people will do is we will start to beat ourselves up about what we have done in the process. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm still mad at myself for what I did here? I will never forgive myself for the way that I behaved there or for the thing that I said. I can't believe I did that. Or have you ever said to yourself, I am so stupid, or I am worthless, I'm such an idiot, something like that. This is the stuff we now need to deal with. You know what the root of that stuff is? The root of all of that stuff is actually pride. If we have more grace for ourselves than we have grace for other people, if we are more willing to forgive other people, if we have more grace for other people than we have for ourselves, or if we have more forgiveness to offer other people than we're willing to offer ourselves, that is a symptom of pride. Because it says, we are saying to ourselves that the standard for everyone else is right here, but the standard for myself is up here. I have different standards for myself than I do for other people. That's pride. Ultimately, it's that if we have different standards for ourselves than we do for other people, it's because we're saying that we are better than they are. And then we encounter a problem. Because if we can't forgive ourselves when God can forgive us, what we are then saying is that we have different standards than God does. God's willing to forgive you, but you're not willing to forgive yourself. We have a problem here. Actually, we can't believe the lie that we can't forgive ourselves. We are commanded to forgive. And if we can forgive other people, we can just as easily forgive ourselves. Sometimes pride shows up in a much more subtle form. It doesn't show up as I think of myself as better than other people, but it's still pride when we don't forgive ourselves because we actually have self-hatred. Self-hatred sounds really harsh, and self-hatred can even show up as I just don't like myself. So we tell ourselves that we are worthless or that we are unlovable. Some people will hurt themselves, they'll punch a wall, they'll starve themselves, they'll punish themselves in whatever way, or more often people will beat themselves up verbally. But this is still a form of self-hatred. No one will ever love me. Or not if they really knew me. Or that language of I hate myself. I'm such an idiot. I'm so worthless. I'm so stupid. That kind of thing. This is self-hatred. Whether you recognize it immediately or not, it is. In fact, self-hatred is any time that we speak of ourselves or act toward ourselves differently than God would speak of us or act toward us. It's self-hatred. And self-hatred is still a form of pride. Because God says that you and I are lovable, that you and I are worthy. And when we say, no, I'm not, we're saying that we actually know better than God. God says you're worthy and lovable. And we say, no, maybe God can love me, but I can't love myself because what I did is actually too bad. I can't forgive myself. Well, God can forgive you. God can love you. So for you to say that I'm unlovable, I'm unforgivable, is actually to say I know better than God. And we need to confess that. You are actually lovable and you are actually forgivable, regardless of the things that come to mind that you have done, whether you had an affair, whether you hit someone while driving and killed them. You are still lovable. You are still forgiven by God. So do I have to forgive myself? Yes, we really do have to forgive ourselves. You know, the verses that we looked at here, let me just show you a couple more. Put away from you all bitterness, all wrath and anger, wrangling and slander, together with all malice. That's Ephesians 4. Hebrews, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. What about anger and bitterness and wrath towards ourselves? Is that included in all? Is it included in no root of bitterness? Does that include bitterness towards ourselves? Yes, it does. We are required to love one another the way that we love ourselves. We are expected to love and forgive ourselves as well. I realize this may be new, but it shouldn't be. So once again, let's pray a prayer of release. I would invite you to close your eyes once again and think about the things that you have done for which you still feel most guilty, for which you still beat yourself up. Pray. And do it before God. Lord, I forgive myself for the things I have done wrong because you have forgiven me. And I forgive myself for my own self-harm and self-hatred. Lord, I confess my pride that I thought I knew better than you that I was lovable or not, forgivable or not. I thought I knew better than you. Forgive me, Lord. You've said I'm forgiven. You've said I'm loved. And I agree. God, you give me identity. I am not the sum total of my sins. I am worthy because of your death and resurrection and your gift of forgiveness and life. This is something else you need to pray. I confess and I break the curses against myself. The curses I have uttered against myself of self-hatred, self-harm. Christ became a curse for me. Here's another thing wrapped up in it. Lord, I break those unholy vows that I would never forgive myself. Then the flip side is blessing. Lord, I bless myself in the name of Jesus with the blessings that you give me. I bless myself with mercy and a clean slate. Your mercies are new every morning. I bless myself with peace, the peace that Christ gives us. Peace that Romans says, the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. I bless myself with life and peace. I bless myself with the friendship that you have extended to me. I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. I bless myself with the spirit of power and love and self-control. I bless myself with grace for myself as well as grace for others, because you have extended grace to us. Amen. Is this permission to fail? Have we just given ourselves permission to fail? That I can forgive myself. Therefore, you know what? I can just go do what I want. No. This is not permission to fail, but this is actually rectifying one of our failures, because one of our failures was our failure to no longer hold things against God, and our failure to not to forgive ourselves. Our failure was to love ourselves, to love God the way that he has asked. And so this is not permission to fail. This is fixing one of our failures. It's upholding God's standards, because it's treating ourselves the way that God has treated us. I'm going to pray and wrap this part up, and then we're going to move directly into communion. For those who are here, I will come down and serve communion to you. For those who are online, you've got a minute between prayer and my serving the people who are here today before I come back and lead us in a short prayer through communion. But as I am serving here, and as we pray and reflect for a moment, don't forget that Jesus offered himself for his enemies. You can forgive yourself because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for his enemies. This is the God that we celebrate and worship and see in the cross. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are so gracious and so kind, that while we were adulterers and murderers, while we were angry and bitter, while we were holding things against you and other people, holding unforgiveness in our hearts, while we were grieving your spirit, while we were wandering like a lost sheep, while we were cheating on the exam, while we were gossiping about our friends, while we were acting one way in church and another way around our peers, while we were thinking dark thoughts, while we were physically hurting ourselves, you died for us to show us that you love us, to free us and forgive us, with the desire that we would extend that same grace and mercy and forgiveness to everyone that we meet, including the person in the mirror, including the one whom we serve. So, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your cross. Thank you that you reconcile the world to yourself. May we be reconciled to you and even to ourselves, all because of what you have done. In your name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, friends. Blessings. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being with us online. Please feel free to come join us for the chat that happens after this. You can find the link in the weekly email. Blessings.